In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My opening text is from our first lesson. This is from Isaiah chapter 64. It expresses the thoughts of a world-weary heart. Israel is ready for something new. Israel is ready for a divine intervention. She's ready for a disruption to the ordinary run of things. So this is the opening text. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, come down, that the mountains might quake at thy presence. In the preceding chapter, Isaiah chapter 63, Israel remembers the loving kindness of the Lord and his gentle mercies toward her. But also she remembers that she has sinned. She has turned away from her Lord. Isaiah then says this, he's speaking about the Lord. He was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them. And he carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he has turned to be their enemy. And he fought against them. So that's Isaiah chapter 63 includes this lovely line, the line about the Lord's sympathy with the affliction of his people. He said, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. He took it to heart. He felt it himself. Now, in today's reading, which is from Isaiah chapter 64, again, we find Israel conscious of her own sin. She says this, in our sins, we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There's no one that calls upon thy name, but bestirs himself to take hold of thee. But thou hast hid thy face from us and hast delivered us into the hand of our iniquities. From this confession of sin, I conclude that even the sinner, even the one who is conscious, we have sinned. And that when the Lord comes, it's going to be a dramatic, earth-shaking kind of thing. Even the sinner has the right and ought to do it to call upon the Lord to come again. It is the ancient cry of the church. When all is said and done and all the wild imagery of the apocalypse has been stated, nonetheless, the church looks at it all and sighs, even so, Lord Jesus, come, come. Because the church occupies the spiritual situation of Israel of old. The Israel that produced this chapter, chapter 64, was an Israel that was at Loeb. Jerusalem had been conquered. They had suffered captivity in Babylon. They were simply at Loeb, and they could not claim innocence. They knew that they were guilty of sin. In spite of all that, they trusted the Lord. And so they had this cry wrung from their heart. Oh, that you would come down, that you would rend the heavens and come down. It might be a scary thing, but in the end, Israel trusted her Lord. and concluded that it would be better for him to come than to continue in this present manner of life. Advent, the season of Advent that we're now starting, is the promise that the old yearning of God's people, that the Lord would come again, well, that yearning is starting to come true. It's starting to come true. Even in that generation, Jesus himself was born. He suffered. He died. The earth quaked. The beginning of the end started. That's what Advent promises. The end has started. The end is coming. Now, when we reach Christmas Eve, no doubt we will sing our Christmas carols. One of them talks about how calm everything was on that holy night. Silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Well, the birth of Jesus does indeed promise our world some peace and some calmness. But the truth is that before Jesus came, there was no true calmness on this world. There was just this weary rhythm of sin, punishment, forgiveness, reconciliation, starting all over again with more sin, punishment, forgiveness, reconciliation. There was this weary rhythm until at last the people of God cry, "Oh, that you would come." Well, I believe that earlier generations had a sense that Jesus is coming. He's coming again, and he's coming in this way that will rock the world. My wife Carol has this beautiful book called Stitched from the Soul, Slave Quilts from the Antebellum South. One of these quilts commemorates an event that happened back in 1833, back in November of 1833. This was before our church was even established. If we go back to 1863. So this was a generation beforehand. What happened in November 1833 was that on a particular day, particular evening, there was an 8-hour shower of meteors. And it just startled the world. Let me read a passage about that. This is from the journal of a slave owner in South Carolina. He's talking about his slaves on that mighty day. "I was suddenly awakened by the most distressing cries that ever fell on my ears. Shrieks of horror and cries of mercy I could hear from most of the slaves of the three plantations, amounting in all to about 600 to 800. While earnestly listening for the calls, I heard a faint voice near the door saying, 'Oh my God, the world is on fire.' I then opened the door, and it is difficult to say what excited me the most, the awfulness of the scene or the distressed cries of the slaves. Upwards of 100 lay prostrate on the ground, some speechless, some with the bitterest cries, with their hands raised, imploring God to save the world and them. The scene was truly awful, for never did rain fall much thicker than the meteors fell upon the earth. East, west, north, and south, it was the same. So the slaves see the stars falling from the sky, and they think to themselves, 'The Lord is coming again.' The slave owner looks at it and sees meteors. Which one is closer to the truth? Well, I think at least you can say about the slaves that they read the Bible that the slave owners commanded to them. And they knew that Christ is coming again and that those stars would be falling down. Martin Luther knew it too. Luther believed that the kingdom of God was going to come again. He thought it was going to come any day now, he thought. Surely Christ is going to come again with power and glory. How can he fail to come? Because look around, things are so awful. So he believed that the Lord would come any day now, and he wanted himself to be ready. He wanted his family to be ready. He wanted his parish to be ready. He wanted his land to be ready. So he preached against the dissolute life. Because if we live a dissolute life, lost in drunkenness and weariness and wastefulness, if we live a dissolute life, that is no way to be ready when the stars begin to fall and Jesus comes again in glory. Now, Jesus is the one who prophesies that. I'm quoting his words. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. Now, it seems to me that in order to accomplish what our Lord Jesus has urged us here, I almost need to preach the reverse. Our Lord has said, watch, heed, keep awake. I think that I almost need to say that in order to do this, I think you need some more sleep. I think you need some more sleep. I think I probably need some more sleep because we have been burning the midnight oil overmuch. We've been burning the candle at both ends. We've been drinking too much coffee. By the way, I mentioned that line in the parish email. We've been drinking too much coffee. And I took the parish email out to Karen to have her look it over before I sent it out. So I put the text down on her desk and I turned away to say, I'm gonna go make some coffee. Not even thinking about it. It's just how kind of relentless and smooth this dependence is. We've been drinking too much coffee. We've been working too hard. We've been playing too hard. And if Jesus comes again, are we going to be found ready? How much longer can we go on saying, I think 5 hours of sleep is going to be enough. It's just going to have to be enough. Because does it really have to be just 5 hours? How much longer are we going to go on saying, I can't read the Bible in the nighttime. I can't read it in the evening. I can't read Moby Dick. I can't read history. I can't read anything serious because it'll just knock me off into dreamland. To which I say, read the Bible. Read some fine literature. Read history. And by all means, fall off into dreamland. It's your body. It's warning you. You've just been playing this game too hard. You need to get some more rest. We have to stop deceiving ourselves. We can't go on saying things like this. Life just isn't right. Life just isn't fair. If I can't stay up tonight and watch this movie. You know, those are the tricks by which we exhaust ourselves. We shatter our strength and send it off in 10,000 different directions. We really should become a more moderate people. We don't have to keep up with the Joneses. When we walk along the sidewalk, from time to time, maybe we should try to cast our eyes downward a little bit, bend our head a bit, to practice humility and also to keep our eyes away from window shopping, so that we will not be so conscious, so duty-bound, to try to look good before others. Slow down. Don't treat life as if it is a panic. Don't shatter your strength. This is how we prepare ourselves, because what Jesus says is absolutely right. We do not know the hour when he comes. Therefore, any hour is worthy of being the hour that he will return. And when he returns, it is good that we be found ready as we can be. There's a striking line in that Isaiah text. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins, our iniquities like the wind take us away. And that is certainly true. To the degree we immerse ourselves in sin, we thereby open ourselves up to the misery and the being blown away that sin brings to us. And yet we have to acknowledge that we bear some personal responsibility for this wind blowing us away. Let us seek to be a more moderate and virtuous and prepared people, for Jesus is coming again. To him be the glory, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.